Bible college that sheep bite, but after a time or two pastoring, you will discover that sheep do bite, but there is life beyond the bite. Amen. I want to go in and give the Lord one more great big hand if you love him. Well, I've been pastoring in Dallas for 33 years. I've been married going on 35 years. I have one daughter. She is 9 years old. The love of our life. We adopted her from Russia, and she's just a blessing from God. We thank God so much for the fact that in pastoring, I believe there are people that will come into your life for a season, a reason, or a lifetime. And you got to figure out who they are and what role they're going to play in your life. Because you never want to put seasonal people in a position that you think they're going to be there forever. When you're building a building, you know what you need? You need your concrete construction workers there only for the slab. You don't need them. You don't need them there for the rest of the building. You need them to do their job, and then you need them to make room for someone else. And I've found out in pastoring, a lot like marriage, you're better off to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. Because it is really easy to get people in a position, and then you're trying to figure out how you can get them out of that position. And I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the hat. So don't ever do that. And I found out that with pastors, that's in my ministry where I'm at now. Our church, we have about 2,000 members. On any given Sunday, we'll have 12 to 1,500 people there. And our church has 14 nationalities. If you are white, you are the minority. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds. We got people that are just fresh out of the gangs. I mean, they just got saved a year or two ago. And you know what? Those are some of our ushers. And I like them because they hadn't been saved forever. And somebody mess with you, they know how to take care of business. Amen. Everybody needs somebody like that around you. Pastor, you can't whip them, but you need somebody that can. Amen. And so our church is made up with a large population of people from all nationalities. And like I said, 14 different nationalities. And I love it. I love ministering to people from different backgrounds. And it's an awesome thing. I want to go in the Word of God tonight. And once again, thank you, Pastor and First Lady, for the opportunity to be here. And I just thank you so much. If you've got your Bibles, before we get into our sermon, I want to share a few scriptures with you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Every pastor knows this. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and I will sit upon my tower and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, get this, pastors, write the vision. Write the vision. Let me tell you what we have to do as pastors. And I never really understood that till about 4 years ago. When we have a vision, that vision is the vision God gave you. There needs to be one vision for every house. If you got more than one vision, you got division. So you got to make sure the vision is focused and preach the vision, talk the vision, sing the vision. And when you think people are getting sick of it, tell them one more time the importance of the vision. He says this, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now look at the order and look at the way the vision is set up. First, you have to write the vision. And then he says you've got to make it plain so the one that reads it runs with the vision. Write the vision. Run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Everybody say, for such a time as this. You have to understand with vision, there's also the element of time. And we don't really like to get into chronos. We don't want to think about the fact that God gives you a vision, and between the time God gives you a vision, the time you see it fulfilled, sometimes you go through some hills and valleys. But I want you to understand that if the vision is from God, whatever you're going through, you will outlast your problem, and God will position you to see your vision fulfilled. We have to start with vision. Now notice what he said. Write the vision. Run with the vision, those that read it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it shall speak. Your vision has a voice. Isaiah said, the word of the Lord does not return void, but it will accomplish what it's been sent to do. Every pastor in this room, every worship leader in this room, every person in this room, when God created you, he created you with a plan and a purpose. And he goes on and he says that when his word goes forth, it doesn't return void. So God wants you to accomplish the dream and the vision that he has for your life. So many times we want to try to figure out what it is we want to do and ask God to bless it. That's not what we have to do. We have to find out what it is that God has positioned and called us to do and align ourselves with that. Do you know the word of God said, ask for rain in the time of rain. So when rain is on the agenda, then what we do is we align our lives according to what God is pouring his blessing upon. I've seen so many churches come up with their own agenda and then say, okay, God, please bless this. But if I will simply align my life with what God is blessing, and then what happens is the power and the presence of God, because I'm in correct alignment, is going to saturate my life, and I'm going to receive what God has for me. So we have to understand the importance of vision. Then he says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it will speak. Now I want you to look at this verse of scripture. The Bible says, write the vision and make it plain. Pastors, for so long, it's important that I think that we preach vision, we talk vision, and we build it within the lives of our people. But he says something beyond vision that really stood out to me. And I was talking to Pastor Mark and Brother Court about it before a service began tonight. And a few weeks ago, as I was in prayer about what God wanted us to do in the year 2010, the year 2009 at Pathway was build the team. And we were able to do that as a congregation. We talked team. We got people involved. And I found out that when we get to the place that we don't care who gets the credit, God will show up and bless. Amen. And I found out that in 8 weeks, I've never done this before, I took 8 weeks out. I went out to other churches and I just spent time with pastors, being a blessing to them and pouring into their people. And I found out our church grew during those 8 weeks. It's an amazing thing that when you understand that vision goes way beyond what we can do as individuals. See, God's not coming after us because we're so gifted. God's coming after a church that simply has positioned themselves to do what he has called them to do. And when you look at this, the Bible says, write the vision and make it plain that he that reads it can run with it. Too often we as pastors get runners that hasn't read the vision. Because let me share this with you. If a person cannot read me, they cannot run with me. And as leaders, we have to understand that those that are around us, those that we surround ourselves with, Jesus had an inner circle of three. You and I need to have people today that are close to us that understand the vision and run with it. Because when you have runners that are not readers, they're going to cause problems. So in case you have that situation going on in your life where you've got people that want to run, but they really haven't read you and they don't understand where you're going, the end result is you're going to have a problem. So you have to have readers and you have to have runners and you have to write the vision and you have to make it plain. Then once you do that, God positions you because there is an appointed time. And that is so important that we understand the timing of the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. I'm going to paraphrase to try to save time. The Bible says, I'm the first and the last. He says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. Write down what you have seen. We can all write a book on what we've seen. You've pastored very long. You've got a lot of things that you could share about your past, but you got to thank God you're not where you were. Is there anybody besides me that's glad you're not where you were when you started out? Man, I think about my first church. I had one key that operated my entire ministry. That one key unlocked the front door. That one key unlocked every office. I had one switch. I'd flip one switch. My whole ministry was up and running. I mean, it didn't have to have a sound, man. I had me a little old mixer right in my pulpit. It had a volume and it had a tone, and you could go left or right, up or down. But whenever you understand that God has more for you, you got to move beyond the was. There are people here today that you had was people with you. And let me explain to you what a was person is. A was person is someone that says, I remember how it used to be. I wish it was like that again. And you know, was people don't mind if you're the one that mops the floors, cleans the toilets, if you're the one that does the hospital visitation, does everything, because they like it like that. But you got to move beyond the was. Now notice what he says. Those things which are, not was, but things that are, and then the things which shall be. So we can't lose sight of our vision. We're going someplace. And there's an appointed time where God is going to begin. Let me tell you something, pastors. This is the greatest day as pastors that we have ever lived in. The power and the presence of God is just looking for a place where he can reside. And if we will simply make room for him, he will fill the house. Now, what you have to understand is when he fills the house, there may be some people, they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because there's some people that will not. We're throwing a big net in Dallas. And we don't care what they look like, where they come from. I've got enough sense to know you cannot clean a fish till you catch it. And so we have been called to be fishers of men, not keepers of aquariums. We got to get beyond our box. All right, now I'm going to get into my text. That's my opening thought. Psalms chapter 105, I want us to look at verses 17 through 24, and we're going to tie this all together. Write the vision, make it plain. Write the vision. You got to get a vision. Vision's got to be bigger than you are. Vision is always progressive. Vision is never a snapshot. When you talk about vision, some people say, well, this is my vision. Well, if you today, if your vision is encapsulated on one canvas, it's really not a vision from God. Because vision has to be progressive. Ultimate truth is always found in the third dimension. He's the God which was and is to come. He is death, burial, and resurrection, the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold. So God is progressively moving us forward. Psalms chapter 105, verse 17, and I really believe this is the word that God has given me for this time, for this gathering. Look, if you will, in verse 17. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, watch this, until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him. Even the rulers of the people let him go free. He made him lord over his house, ruler over his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly. Vision that is from God always benefits the people. Vision that is from God always brings increase into what God is doing. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Seven things this passage of scripture tells us. Number one, the word of the Lord came. Pastors, what we have to have is we have to have a word from God. We have to have a God idea, not a good idea, a God idea. Because a God idea will take you from one point to another, and he will orchestrate it because it's not your idea, it's his idea. When I come up with an idea, and every one of us pastors have done this, we have come up with an idea that we thought, man, I can make this happen. And so we get out there and we try to make it happen. And we work hard and labor hard because we have taken ownership of it. But as long as I just understand that I am not the one that is to be in control, he is. And it's his vision, his purpose, his plan. If it don't work, it's on him. But I promise you, when it's a God idea, it's going to work. The word of the Lord came. Number two, the Bible says he was delivered and positioned before great men. I don't care where you're at, how big, how small your church may be, or what you're faced with. God will position you before great men when you simply walk in integrity and godly character. Pastors, let me tell you one thing that we got to guard, and that's our integrity. I never want it to be a place where a member of my congregation is asked where they go to church and who their pastor is, and they bow their head in shame. So we have to understand the importance of integrity and walking in godly character. The Bible said that God made him overseer of the king's house. God brought promotion. The next thing God did, God blessed him with wisdom. He brought increase to others, and he made his people stronger than we are. There are no successes without successors. I think it's such a sad thing whenever a church reaches the place where the pastor dies and the church dies with it. So we have to always position ourselves for the next generation. We have to make sure that we're including in our vision and what we're doing someone that can take up the mantle and run with it. And when we do that, see, we don't have a problem running. We have a problem in handing off. When you watch the Olympics, it wasn't that America didn't have fast runners. It's that when it came to handing off, we weren't real good on the handoff. And the same thing is true in a lot of churches today. Maybe not yours, but in Dallas, we have a lot of churches that are really good about promotion and getting the crowd. But whenever the preacher leaves, the crowd goes with it. So we have to build the kingdom of God. In this story, I love it so much. Joseph, when you look at him, his life is a success. Man, here's a guy that has reached the pinnacle of his career. And they look at him and they see him as he begins to make his way down a cobblestone road. And they see him as he pulls up in front of a big home with a white chariot and a red carpet and a beautiful lady on his arm. And they look at him and say, Joseph, how did you get here? It didn't happen overnight. And we have to understand when it comes to vision, vision is a progressive thing. You have to understand that Joseph had positioned himself to simply serve others. It's an amazing thing how so many times in our life that where we are and what God has spoken to us, maybe I'm the only one here, but pastors, have you ever had a vision that God birthed within you and your world and the word God gave you look nothing alike? You know, God gives you a word, but the problem is your word and your world are miles apart, and you think, God, how in the world is this going to happen? So in the life of Joseph, you can't do a close-up. You got to zoom back and see what Joseph went through to get to where he is at. Last Friday, or Friday week ago, I was speaking in Denver, Colorado on a Thursday night, and Friday night, the guest speaker was Bishop Jakes, and I purposely stayed over, and I had dinner with the bishop and with Pastor Bagwell there in Denver. And I sit there, and Bishop Jakes is younger than I am. He's been in ministry less time. And I just sat there for 2 hours, and I said, Bishop, how did you get here? And he began to tell the story that it wasn't an easy ride. And you know, when it was over with, I realized that Bishop Jakes goes through the same problems that you and I go through, but on different levels. It don't matter if you're running 8 or 8,000 or 28,000. Everyone is faced with obstacles. So we have to understand the life of Joseph. If you live godly, you are going to suffer some persecution. You're going to go through some things when you position yourself to be pleasing to God. So every one of us at one time or another are going to have people that will do things that are unjust. We're going to go through times of testing and trials. You have to understand that persecution is not designed to stop you, but actually is designed to push you. When you look at the life of Joseph, somebody says, well, you know, it was his destiny. He was in, you know, when was Joseph really in destiny? When did the favor of God really come upon Joseph? Was it just whenever he was the prime minister? No, he walked in favor in every situation of his life. You have to understand that where you are, you will outlast the moment of pain that you are presently in, Pastor. Give the Lord a hand clap if you love him. Anytime God gives a word into your life, that word is going to open up the door for frustration because it brings hope for your future. So when God begins, don't expect everybody to get excited about what God is speaking to you, because there are some people that will sabotage your dream. There are some people they're dream thieves. They'll try to take from you what God has placed within you. So when you look at the life of Joseph, Joseph has a dream. The dream produces a test. The dream came from God. Joseph speaks the truth because God can't lie. And his brothers hate him because he told the truth. There are some people today that when God begins to give you the dream and gives you the plan, there are certain things that you need in your life. Everybody in your life needs to understand that your enemies sometimes help push you to the place of your breakthrough. The Bible says, until the time that the word of the Lord came. So there was a time that God was going to speak. And so many times in our life, we're looking at where we are. And God is looking at where we're going. So you can't lose sight of that. You have to understand that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He talks about going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. He told them to go. What's amazing about that, in Acts 1, verse 8, he tells them to go, but in Acts 8, verse 1, the Bible says there was great persecution against the church. And the problem was the church was still staying in Jerusalem. So we have to understand that when God begins to move, even though there may be some pain involved, sometimes the only time we move is when pain is involved. So we have to be willing to make the move. God doesn't look at where we're at. He looks where we're going. Deuteronomy the 11th chapter, the 7th verse, it tells us that God had given them a promise. And he says, look, where I'm taking you to is not like where you have been. Pastors, it's a new day. It's time to dream bigger dreams. It's time to understand that the way we did it 20 years ago was wonderful. I understand that he is the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his methods do change. He's wanting us to become progressive in reaching the next generation. Give the Lord a praise if you love him. And the enemy will always attack your vision and your dream in its infancy. Here Joseph has a dream. He has a vision. He shares the vision with his brothers, and the brothers hated him because of his dream. It was in the infancy that the enemy tried to take out Moses because of his purpose and his plan. It was in the infancy where the king tried to take out the Christ child to kill the vision. When God begins to birth a new idea in your life, something, a new direction for your church, there will always be someone or something that will try to sabotage that dream that is a God idea. So we have to position ourselves. So Joseph understands that trouble came into his life. So here's a young man with a dream that is positioned by God, that God is favored. God has blessed him in his journey. So you have to understand that favor, the favor of God, when the coat was taken off of Joseph, he didn't lose the favor, because when you got favor, what you wear, he wore favor, but when you wear favor long enough, they can take your coat, but favor gets inside of you. And you don't have to have a dime in your pocket or nobody patting you on the back. When God has favored you, he makes a way for you regardless of where you're at or regardless of what you're faced with. Let me give you some facts about dreamers. Genesis chapter 37, verse 18 through 20. And when they saw him afar off, even before they came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said unto him, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him, cast him into a pit, and let some wild beast devour him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. I'm going to give you a few things to write down, seven things I want you to remember. Every pastor here, write this down. It's going to help you. This young man, Joseph, has a dream. But let me tell you something about dreams and people that oppose dreams. The first thing I want you to write down is this. Dreams produce discomfort in those that don't have any. Dreams produce discomfort in those that don't have any. Man, when you got a vision, and that vision is burning inside of you, and you begin to talk that vision, there are some people that it makes them uncomfortable you talking about where you're going. So the first thing I want you to understand is people without vision get mad because you got one. Isn't that an amazing thing? You think they'd celebrate the fact that God is bringing revival in the town and lives are being saved and people are being touched, and yet they oppose it. You know, I don't know if you guys got gangs in Ada, but in Dallas, we got gangs. We got the Crips and the Bloods, and we're almost kind of right on the edge of the inner city. And I found this, that these guys get saved. They really get saved. Man, they love the Lord with all their heart. But boy, when they're in a gang, they're faithful to it. You know, I found out Christianity, we got gangs. We got the Baptist gang and the Methodist gang and the Pentecostal gang. And you got these folk, don't get out of that territory, because, man, if you do. So people that don't have a vision become very uncomfortable when you have one. Number two, don't expect understanding from the unenlightened. I'm going to say that one more time. God gives you a dream. God gives you a vision. God has a purpose, a plan for your life. See, it's your vision, and they don't understand it because it wasn't revealed to them. But when you've got a dream, don't expect understanding from the unenlightened. There are some people today, your successes is a testimony to excuse makers that will say it'll never happen. Man, when God begins to do it, and they look back and say, has anybody beside me ever had anybody? When I started out in ministry, we had 14 people. Six of those was family members. So I had to figure out real quick, if I was going to pastor, I had to be creative in how we were going to live, my wife and I. So I bought, any preacher in here ever bought and sold cars? All right, amen, that's car sales. Man, I pray over them, go, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I got to eat this week, let them buy this car. Man, I sold cars, I did everything I could to try to make it happen. And there were people that told me, said, you might as well give up. But when you got a dream inside of you, it doesn't matter what they say, because the more they try to discourage you, the deeper that passion begins to burn, because you understand God created you for more than the moment that you're in. He has a plan for your life, and he has a future for your life. Give the Lord a hand if you love him. Now, here's the third thing I want you to write down. Number one, dreams produce discomfort in those that don't have any. Number two, don't expect understanding from the unenlightened. Number three, if you don't believe the dream, then why take the effort to kill the dreamer? If you don't believe the dream, why kill the dreamer? Let me tell you something, Pastor. The reason why they're fighting you in your community, or the reason why you're going through what you're going through, is because it's a God idea. Whatever you got a dream, that dream comes from God. Let me tell you something. There is something about a person that has a passion and a dream. It'll cause you to do things that people thought you would never be able to do. They looked at him and said, if we don't stop him now, we won't be able to stop him. Boy, when that begins to move and that begins to take place and momentum begins to be built in your ministry and all of a sudden you're seeing God do some things. The enemy tries to stop it before he has the chance to, and the attacks become greatest whenever you're just at that place of giving birth to that blessing. Number four, only what has value is worth selling. His brother said, let's sell him out. Only what has value is worth selling. They saw his worth. Before Joseph ever reached the place of his blessing, before he reached his blessing, they saw he was worth something. They realized there was something in this young man. What's amazing about the life of Joseph, when he couldn't work on his own dream, he is always busy helping somebody else with theirs. Every one of us need to understand that when we're in that in-between time, find somebody that you can help with their dream, with their vision. And the more you pour into them, the more it positions you, because there will come a time in your life where you're going to need a butler and you're going to need a baker. And in order to get your butler and your baker, you may have to be sold as a slave, lied on by Potiphar's wife, and end up in a prison cell. But it was in a prison cell God revealed the butler who is able to open doors and a baker that can bring things together. Every one of us need that in our life. So they hated him. There are people that hate you because they ain't you. And they just wish they could be you. Man, they look and they see the blessing of God and the favor of God on your life. So there is favor that God will bring into your life. They wanted to kill him. He just kept his favor, kept on dreaming. Sold him as a slave, kept the dream. The vision was alive in his life. Here's number five. You ready? All right, number five. Number four was only what has value is worth selling. Number five is those that can't control you will try to condemn you. Those that can't control you. And how do you play that with somebody? Well, Pastor, you know, people, they come to church and they play the God card. Well, Pastor, God sent me here, and God told me I am to start a ministry in this church. Well, if you are the set man of that house, and you are the person that God positioned as the head, He'll let you know whether or not, because let me tell you, you don't need runners that are not readers. If they cannot read you, they don't need to run with you. So let me tell you something. There are those that will come into your life that if they can't control you, will try to condemn you. Now let's go to the next one. This one hurts. There are some that you're going to help that will forget you. Man, we could start at this table. Every one of them pastors that stood up a while ago, somebody came to your mind when I said that. Who is it that you have helped? They forgot you. But you know something? God didn't. His brothers forgot him, but God didn't. Even though he was forsaken by those that he loved, God positioned him for greatness. And then here's number seven. Helping others with their dreams will always promote you in your due season. See, harvest is a result of seed sown in another season. And so when we're faithful to God and we find ourselves doing what is pleasing to God, God begins to position us for greatness. So in the life of Joseph, man, you see his life, and here he is sold, thrown into a pit. Circumstances look impossible around him. But God gave him a vision. I learned a lesson the other day from my little girl that I want to share with you. She came home from school, and she said, Dad, I want to tell you what I'm learning. I said, okay, baby, what you learning? She said, well, we're learning some things about matter. I said, okay, what is matter? She said, matter is anything, and I had to write the note down. She said, matter is anything that takes up space. And on earth, the lowest level that we know, and this is going to be connected to my message, the lowest level in the process of life, and as we know it, the lowest level is matter. Matter is anything that takes up space. If you can touch it, if you can move it, if you can hold it, that's matter. This is matter. This is matter. Now, what you have to understand about matter, matter is as good as it's going to get. Whenever somebody created this and they made it new, after it became new, if it's put in the elements, it begins to rust. It just goes back to dust. So matter is anything that you can touch, anything you can hold, that's matter. Now matter comes in three forms: solid, liquid, and gas. Everything is made out of matter. Everybody say matter. So man takes what God creates, and then he makes something out of it, and then this pulpit will be right here unless we move it. The lowest level of life is matter. I mean, that's it. That is just a solid. It's there, but it'll eventually decay. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures where earth and moth corrupt. So matter's the lowest place. So when you look at the life of Joseph, he's been thrown into a pit that is something of nothing but rock and stone, or in a prison that was made by man, and it was just matter. Matter is the lowest level. But beyond matter, the next level up is sound. I told my little girl, I said, Christina, tell me about it. She said, well, Dad, sound waves has the ability to change matter. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, Dad, everything that we hear is not all that's being heard. I said, tell me about it. Because, boy, my mind is going, I think this will preach. She said, yeah, Dad. She said, because dogs, they're on another level. They hear on a different level. Sound comes differently to a dog. Bats hear at a different level. Ella Fitzgerald, if you ever watched the old Memorex cassette tape, she could hit a sound that would break glass, which is matter. So there is a sound. Stay with me for just a minute. There is a sound that can change the effect of matter. So he's locked in a prison surrounded by matter. He is there in a place of confinement, forgotten about. But in his heart and in his lips, without a doubt, he refused to allow his situations and his circumstances to stop him. So even though these walls are made out of matter, I can stand in here and tell somebody at the front door, I am coming, and my voice gets there before I do. You follow what I'm saying? So Joseph is in prison, but he has something inside of him that declares the greatness of God. So when other people are trying to figure him out, he is continually speaking into his future, because his voice, he was going to get there. His voice got there before he did. You got to start speaking into your church and declare to your church, we are growing. We're moving into a new building. We're increasing daily. And your voice will get there before you do. But if you will hold on to the promise, you'll see yourself arrive where God has promised you you can be. So you look at this, you say, okay, now, and I said, okay, tell me more. She said, Dad, now what's greater than sound is light. Because light travels, sound travels at a mile in 5 seconds. Sound can travel a mile in 5 seconds. But the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, which means I can see it before you can hear me say it, before what is in my way is able to be moved. So vision takes us way beyond what our voice can carry. But I can't have it unless I see it, and I can't say it unless I see it. So I've got to understand that my vision will take me beyond anything else that may come between me and it. All right, just two more and I'm done. So light, that's your vision. And so this 9-year-old is giving me all this stuff. So I'm going to have to split my honorarium, because my daughter, she's the one that's part of it. The next is thought. Thought, if you can think it, you're there. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, Pastor, if you can think it, If you can begin to dream it in your mind, get it in your head. The woman with an issue of blood, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garments. Your thoughts can be determined. Your thoughts can actually determine your life. The way you think. Thoughts produce change in the process of time. I don't think like I thought 20 years ago. Thoughts begin to produce change. It causes you to become more progressive. Thinking about something without producing an action is no good. So you begin to think about it. Then you begin to move toward it. Blind Bartimaeus. What's an amazing story about blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, whose father is blind. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the right. The Bible said he was on the wayside. He wasn't even on the main road. But the Bible says that even the seed will get to the wayside. So it don't matter where you're at or where you've been. God will get a word to you. And then the Word of God says that he began to cry out. Now, what's an amazing thing about that passage of Scripture, the Word says that Jesus said in the same chapter that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. What about the 12 that was with Christ? They never made a demand, but blind Bartimaeus had an expectancy. There's something about an expectancy. When you start expecting things to happen, anybody ever watch Price is Right? Man, them people, their names are called. They hadn't won nothing yet. They're jumping and screaming and high-fiving and had won nothing. But they understand what can happen. When we get a vision and we really begin to see what God is saying to us, we'll be high-fiving and nobody else can understand it. But we understand because we have thought it. We're getting ready to see it. And if we can see it, we can say it. And whatever's in our way as far as matter don't matter no more, because God is going to bring us to the place of breakthrough. All right, here's my last one. And I'm done. The Bible says the entrance of thy word brings what? Understanding and light. So we have to understand that if we begin to see it, begin to say it, but there's a level beyond that. You got matter, doesn't move. You got sound that can move matter. You've got a light that can get there further than your voice can ever reach. But then you have thought, but there's one realm above thought, and that is spirit. And when the Spirit of God begins to birth something in your heart, John 4:24 said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth not man, but the Spirit of God is within him. Spirit knows no distance, no time, no space. Spirit does not need things to move. In the spirit world, it's already done. God said, let there be light, and there is light. Let me tell you something. God knows what your future is, Pastor, and it doesn't matter how many times you have been surrounded by things that didn't matter and people that didn't care. When God gives you a dream and a vision and you hold on to that, you will reach your destiny, and God is going to produce what he said. Look at the progression. The dream is in the spirit. That's vision. He begins to think about the vision. That's thought. The thoughts that he has begins to allow him to see it. Now he's seeing it. As he sees it, he begins to speak it. As he speaks it, the things that he is surrounded with no longer hold its entrapment. Where is he at? He is thrown into a pit. What do you do when you're surrounded by matter? He's in a pit. Remember, the second thing above matter is sound. In a pit, he begins to declare over his life the favor of God. I don't believe he's sitting in that pit and just began to complain, but there's something about a pit. If you're ever in a cavern, if you're ever in a cave, whatever you say in a cave becomes amplified. So in any situation that you're going through, Pastor, if you will simply hold on to your dream and refuse to allow the enemy to stop it, because the vision wasn't your idea. What we're seeing happening in our ministry, what this organization and this group of believers and ministers are doing, it's bigger than Pastor Mickey. It's bigger than what I can do or you can do. That's when you know it's a God thing. Whenever I was talking to Brother Court, he's telling about the new building and going in debt. I know how that feels. We're there now. And I'm talking to these pastors. I realize he ain't smart enough to do that. It has to be God. When we understand that God has a plan for us that is bigger than we are, and we gravitate toward that and we hold on to it, God begins to move. Give the Lord a hand if you love him. Now, I'm done with one thought. Look at Psalms 105, verse 17 again. Joseph, with a word in a well, simply begins to believe. He held on to something. Every time I look back over my life, I think about vision. Vision is so important. But you know, in the natural, there are conditions that people get in their eyes that'll mess them up. Myopia, a condition that keeps you from seeing far off. There are pastors today suffering from myopia. They're trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do in the next 6 months, the next year? And they don't have a vision for the future. You got to start seeing as God sees. He's not looking at where you're at. He's looking at where he's taking you to. Myopia keeps you from seeing afar off. No vision for the future. Hypermyopia, you can't see up close. I told my minister of music, I said, we got to begin to develop within the house. Look within the house. We're always trying to, and you know, we've got, you know, Dallas, we're blessed in Dallas and God's blessed our church. But I said, you know what? There are people in this house that we are paying outsiders to come in and do work. That's the miracles in the house. And they're right there next to us. That praise and worship pastor, that Sunday school teacher that has a passion for it, pastors, we got to get people that are greeters that like people. You know what I'm saying? You don't need somebody that says, just go up and get you a seat anywhere. No, you need somebody that likes people. You need Sunday school teachers that love children. Amen. They're in our house. They're in our house. You know, I remember years ago, our church was me playing standard guitar and my wife on a keyboard and a young lady playing an accordion. About 3 years ago, the young lady that played an accordion, she no longer was a young lady, but she came to the church with her accordion. You have to understand, our church is 70% African American. Man, you bring an accordion into our atmosphere, you know, she's going to have an aneurysm trying to keep up. It's a different world. So you have to understand that there's people in front of us that can help us get to where we're going, but we have to give them an opportunity to serve. Stigmatism. Not seeing a thing correctly. You think it's square and it's oval. You think it's oval and it's round. Then macular degeneration, simply vision becomes lazy. I'm not wearing these for a fashion statement, like Brother Thomas. I'm wearing these because I can't see. But you know, there was times whenever I didn't wear my glasses, and I thought, man, everything looked real good until I put my glasses on. And there are things that we seem to just kind of glide over because we really don't. But if we'll really get a clear vision and the vision comes from God, God will position us for greatness. Give the Lord a hand if you love him. Amen. I want to do one thing today. I want to say this to every pastor that is here. If you're here today and you just simply say, Pastor, I have got to redefine my vision. I've got to figure out what it is really that God wants to do in my life. About 4 years ago, the Lord simply spoke to me during a time of fasting and prayer and time of indecision. Things wasn't bad, but they weren't like they needed to be. We were growing, but growing slow. I've pastored for 33 years. Our first 10 years, we never broke 100. And so I understand what it is to struggle in that area. And still, we're going to another level. And anytime God begins to position you, and I say that to give glory to God, nothing I did. It's just simply the team that God has brought around me that's helped us to achieve what we've done. But I want to say 4 years ago, I was in a place where I was unhappy. I was pastoring a church that's been good to me. Man, the Lord has blessed me and my wife, but I had this holy discontent. Like I said, God, there's got to be more out there. There's got to be something beyond what I'm seeing. And I was supposed to fly up to be with Pastor Steve Muncy up in Indiana, and his mother-in-law died, and I couldn't make it. So I took off driving, and I went to a little town called Longview, Texas. And in that town, I pulled over at the side of the road and looked up a friend of mine that pastored there. I went over and had lunch with him. He ate. I drank coffee. And after that, I went to the room and I began to study, and the Lord brought Abraham to my life. And this is a word for somebody. As I began to look at the word in the life of Abraham, I understand that Abraham knew how to worship God. But Abraham, when he worshiped, he was willing to give God a sacrifice. And then after reading that scripture, the Lord spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you, spoke in my spirit, and said, you got to be willing to kill your Isaac. And I began to think, God, what are you talking about? I got to be willing to kill my Isaac. I got back to my church. This is on a Saturday, Sunday morning. We're having worship. For some reason, the church that day, it looked like everybody that was on the membership row was there. Bottom floor full, balcony full. The music minister looked at me to take it, and I told him to go on. I began to weep and cry. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this church, you have to be willing to kill it in order for me to be willing to resurrect it. I got up there, and as I began to weep, I didn't know what to do or what to say to the people. And all of a sudden, I told him that this day, we're no longer doing church as usual. I began to weep, and I said, God told me that I had to be willing to kill my Isaac so he could resurrect it. They thought I was resigning. That day after I preached it, it preached good, Pastor Mickey, but when I, after that service that week, began to call people in and say, okay, this ministry's not been doing what it needs to be doing. We're shutting it down. And for 1 week, I sat and wept and prayed about the future of our church, and I found out one thing, that if we will simply give it to God and say, I don't want it the way it has been, I want things to change. Pastor, is it possible? Maybe it was just me, but I had people that were there that were in love with the position but not with the people. And I began to weep and cry, and simply from that time on, we began to reposition our church, and God has begun to bless it. It's just unbelievable what God has done. But I had to be willing, and I feel like there's some pastors here. You got that holy discontent. You're ready for something to change. You don't want it to be the same. Listen, let's not come to these meetings just to try to impress everybody about what we got. I'm going to tell you something. There are preachers here that can out-preach me. You have more business skills and more abilities than I do. But simply when we come together and we realize we're all shepherds and we all bleed at one time or another. And I think there are some bleeding shepherds here today that are simply saying, I got to have a new vision. I got to have my life refocused. If you're here today and say, Pastor Danny, I am that pastor. Would you get out of your seat, come down here and stand with me, and I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to agree together that the vision that is God's vision, I didn't understand vision until 4 years ago. And vision wasn't where I was wanting to take it. Vision was where God was wanting to take it. If you're here and say, Pastor, that's me, slip out of your seat, come down here. We're going to pray for you right now. Amen. Come on, pastors. I know where you're at. I know how you feel because I have been there. Anyone else? You say, Pastor, man, I'm there. I'm not happy. It's not that you don't want out. You just want God to move. You just don't want it like it's been. I understand. I understand exactly how it is. I understand how it is. The times when I think, well, we're on a real roll, things happen. You have those setbacks. But if you'll keep the vision with your spirit and the thoughts in your mind about where you're going, and you can see it, things are going to begin to change. Brother Mark, God's moving you into a new season. As I lay my hands on you, I'm praying for your wife. Because the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me that in her heart, it's been so heavy that there are times, and I know your wife, she is such a godly woman, but the pain in my wife has been there that people has caused, sometimes can cause disconnections. That's a word for the pastor's wives here today. You suffer in silence. Your husband, you see him get beaten down and you see what he's going through and it breaks your heart. God told me when I lay hands on you, God is rekindling. The passion of ministry is going to be rebirthed in your wife, and he's going to begin to move. And my son, I would say unto thee, I have positioned you for such a time as this. For your future will not be like your past. You have stood in faith, and I, the Lord God, will reward thee because of thy diligence, saith the Lord. Look, for I shall move the obstacles. Seek my face, and you're going to find me. And the blessing that you have believed and the vision that you have had shall come to pass, saith the Lord God. Lord, I lay hands upon these men of God. Lord, I pray right now that you're going to bring them some bakers and some butlers in their life. Lord, they're not going to carry this by themselves. Lord, I lay hands on this man of God. Father, right now, I decree in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord simply said that the weapons that have been formed will not prosper. Will not prosper in the name of Jesus. I lay hands upon this man of God and this woman of God. Lord, I want you to lighten the load. Take the burden in the name of Jesus right now. I decree that the hand of God is going to manifest in a greater way. Lord, as I lay hands upon these men of God and these women of God, Lord, I thank you that you're going to move in a great way. God, as I lay hands on this man of God, Lord, as he has stood the test of time. And Father, I pray right now that you're going to bless him, that his future is going to take him beyond anything he has seen in his past. I decree it in Jesus' name. God, this man of God, I pray that you're going to bless him. This woman of God, Lord, you're going to bless her. I thank you that the vision is going to be renewed. God's getting ready to send you the bakers and the butlers. It's going to help bring things together. You're getting ready to see it in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. I thank you. God's given you some God ideas. It seems like you've really faced some resistance. But the vision, though it tarry, wait upon it. For it shall speak, and God shall do it, saith the Lord God. Lord, I lay hands upon this man and this woman of God. I decree right now that you're going before them, that you're going to bless them. I pray right now, Father, that the load, you're going to give him an Aaron and a Hur, that somebody that's going to hold up their hands, Lord, when the load gets so heavy, in Jesus' name. Lord, bless this man of God. Bless him. Bless his future. I decree right now that the hand of God is going to position him for greatness. Lord, as I lay hands upon this woman of God and this man of God, I decree right now that you're going to begin to bring the right people. Father, people that have a burden for the house. Not people that want a position, but people simply that want to be a blessing to the vision of the house. I thank you right now that a new unity is being birthed within the house. A new unity. The anointing that flows from the head saturates the garment, but it has to be in alignment. God said, you've been going through a season where he's realigning some things. But following the realignment, the Lord said, I'm going to let the dew fall. Dew is the sign of mourning. There's a new morning getting ready to birth in the name of Jesus. God, I lay hands upon this woman of God, upon this man of God. I call the blessing of the Lord upon them. I decree in the name of Jesus that the hand of the Lord is going to orchestrate every move. Lord, you're moving them to another level. And Father, there's dreams and desires you have birthed within them. Some of it's out of the box, but you're going to give them people that will gravitate toward the greatness of the vision in Jesus' name. Lord, I lay hands upon this man of God, this woman of God. I decree, Lord, that you're going to bless them beyond anything they have seen in their past. That you're positioning them for greatness. I decree it in the name of God. Lord, I lay hands upon Thomas, this awesome man of God. I decree right now that you're going to give him people that will have his heart and his vision to serve. Lord, let him have great discernment, understanding those that are coming in because they want something and those that come in that want to serve. I pray, Lord, that you're going to bless him, that you're going to prosper him in the name of Jesus. I decree it done. Father, we praise you. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Pastor, I love you, man. Everybody stand and point your hand toward the man of God. Lord, I thank you for this man of God. I pray, Lord, that you're going to bless him. Lord, your word says the greatest in the kingdom is the one that serves. He has spent his time pushing others, loving others, causing others to succeed. And because of his heart, you're positioning him for greatness. Lord, anoint him. Lord, as I wipe the dust off of his feet, I want you to bless him. Give him people that will serve the house, that will serve the ministry. In the name of Jesus, I decree it done. Pastor, I love you, man.